If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 5 again. We're still in Matthew 5, getting close to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. I like that translation, and I don't use it a great deal, but I'm going to use it today for these 10 verses or so. Matthew 5, verse 38, and this is that wonderful but yet challenging topic about loving your enemies. All right, here we go. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Now, I'm not going to elaborate a great deal on that verse this morning, and I'm still pondering that verse, to be honest with you. I'm still trying to discern what all does that verse mean. But it's in here, so you take it up with the Lord and see what you and the Lord work out about verse 42. We're not going to talk about it this morning a great deal, but it's there, so take note of that. It says again, give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If, verse 46 says, you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I believe when we drill down on that last verse, our love for the Father should be so perfect that it shows in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because sometimes your neighbor and you may not get along. Sometimes you may classify your neighbor as your enemy. But I believe when Jesus sums up these two topics here in these 10, 11 verses by saying, then be perfect, he's talking about your love for the Father and your love for each other. Because when your love for the Father is perfect, we can endure a multitude of difficulty. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount and consider all the verses and all the teaching and all the wonderful things there, these are probably some of the most difficult verses to process. Probably some of the most difficult verses to understand. What does that really mean? Is he talking? Is this literal? Turn my cheek the other way and let him smack that one too? And probably, safe to say, many of these verses are the most difficult to obey in the entire Sermon on the Mount. I was thinking about this the other day, and this thought came to my mind. Christians, take notice here. Your rights, your reputation, your needs to retaliate and gain retribution is at stake here. Isn't that exactly what the adversary would want you to think? But what about my rights, preacher? You expect me to turn the other face and let him smack that too? You expect me to give away my coat after he's already sued me for my shirt too? That's the thought that the enemy puts in our minds. He put it in mine. And I wrote down that statement because he put it in mine. Your rights, your reputation, your need to retaliate and gain some retribution is all at stake here. But friends, I believe Jesus is very consistent in these teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe he's talking about radically transformed lives for Jesus Christ. And radically transformed lives equals radically different behavior. That's what he's describing here. Friends, I don't believe that Jesus instructed his followers of that day, or his disciples, you and I, today, to do something that cannot be accomplished. Do you? Do you believe he said, go ahead and do this, Jim, go ahead and do that, disciples, and expect that we could never accomplish that? I don't believe that he laid that out for us to say, I know you won't get there. I don't believe he gave us a to-do list that we would automatically fail. Here's what I think. I feel that Jesus instructed his disciples in this way and commanded them this way so that the world around them would see Jesus. See Jesus in them in a tangible way. They would see how Jesus loves and acts in a tangible way when his people love and act like he has described here. I think that's why he's instructing them the way he did, so that people would see Jesus. Remember, he said, you are the light of the world. We've been discussing this very passage on Wednesday morning for the past couple of weeks. And the study book that we're using for an outline a couple of weeks ago asked us, what do you find about these verses that are unrealistic or unachievable? And we kicked that around a little bit, and finally we concluded, how about all of it? Is that what you think when we read through this? How about all of it, preacher? This ain't any of it achievable. You see, in the Old Testament there was this provision for retribution to a person that knocked your tooth out, for example. There was a plan for that, if you will. But here we go again in these verses from the Sermon on the Mount, and here we go with the heart of Jesus that said, but I say to you, when your heart has truly been transformed by the transforming power of Jesus and your lives are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, verse 39 says, someone slaps you on the face, give them the other one too. I guess that's driven purely by love. Verse 40 says, if you are sued in court for your shirt, then turn and say, here's my coat too. A radically transformed life equals radically transformed behavior. Why? So that people might see Jesus. Not necessarily for a pat on my back or yours, but to give God some glory. Verse 41, someone asks you something hard, then he says, not only give it to him, but double it. The soldier, this Roman soldier tells you to carry his gear for a mile, then take it too. And our minds cry out, this is just not right. No way, preacher. You can't expect me to do that in today's society. That's what our pride tells us. That's what our rights tell us. Nobody slaps me and gets away with it. Ever heard anybody say that? Few times. I had a good friend when we were kids growing up. I loved his statement. Matter of fact, I want it to be my motto. He said, he'll only hit me once. That's where I used to be. But that's not what Jesus says are qualities and behaviors of his followers. That's not the attributes of the disciple of Jesus. Oh, we could look, our time is going so quickly, but we could look all through this chapter that we've already looked at. Remember some of the things he said. Remember when he said in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. I guess that goes right along with what he's just saying, doesn't it? In 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know what he's saying there? That's turning the other cheek when they've insulted you. Let them insult you on the other side. This whole chapter, as we look at it, it begins to go right together, doesn't it? All the teachings are consistent with what he's saying about the radical transformed life. And verse 14, we didn't look at just too long ago. You are the light of the world. You, my followers, are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. You know what he's saying? How are you going to handle the situation when somebody takes you to court? How are you going to handle the situation when somebody gives you smack or is mean to you? How are you going to handle it? Are they going to see Jesus in you? Are they going to see the world? And so Jesus has said all these things already in the Sermon on the Mount, and to us he throws out a couple more examples here in these two paragraphs about turning the other cheek, and I believe what he's saying is, don't retaliate. Oh, that is so natural. Our response is so natural. I want to retaliate. But I believe Jesus is giving us these two examples when he says, give them your coat after they've already sued you for your shirt. I believe he's giving us these examples so that they will see Jesus in his people. You say, Jim, how in the world are we supposed to be able to carry this out? This is really boiled down to the flesh versus the spirit battle, doesn't it? Am I going to let my flesh lead? Because if I've been born again, I'm a new creation. Or am I going to let the Spirit of the living God lead? That's what this kind of boils down to, doesn't it? It's a battle of the flesh and the Spirit. How in the world are we supposed to carry this out? You can't outside of Christ. We can't on our own. We must surrender to Christ. We must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Every day we must surrender our wills to His will. Every day we must give up our agenda for His agenda. What does that mean? Think of it when someone's going to smack you on the face one time. Give up my agenda. What's my agenda? Smack them back? Am I going to bring glory to me or glory to God? And so every day, as He says in His Word in the Gospels here, we must deny our own selves, our own will, our own agenda, our own pride, and take on His will, His agenda. Every day we got to put our pride aside and allow God's Spirit to mold us and to fashion us into the people that actually reflect Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't think this is too easy. I think you're right. I don't think it's that easy either. But it's worth it to bring God glory. Again, please understand here, I'm not talking about doing good deeds to get to heaven. I'm talking about our lives reflecting Christ because we have been born again. The New Living Translation is really good in this next verse too. Verse 43 says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Verse 45 says, in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. I've talked to people about these verses, and I've had somebody say, you're kidding around here, right, preacher? You're kidding around here about these verses, right? Love my enemies? Do good to those that persecute you? Why is the natural response? The verse 45 says a why. In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father who is in heaven. How, I've been asked, Jim, how am I supposed to love my enemies? Give up our agenda for His agenda? My rights, my will to the will of the Father? I've even heard people say, okay, preacher, okay, I can deal with, I can subscribe to praying for my enemies because I can't see them. I could do that. But love my enemies? Verse 46, Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors can do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. Listen, friends. The world around you will see Jesus in you only when you do not respond like the world responds. Only when you respond like the world, you respond differently than the world expects you to respond. Then they will begin to see Jesus in his followers. What good is it, he said, for you to love just those that love you? That's easy. Disciples of Jesus, says the Master, I want you to love those that aren't nice to you. Remember when we embarked on this journey, I said from our booklet that we're studying on Wednesday morning, said these are probably the best known verses of all of his teachings, least understood and the least obeyed. Why? Because, like I said last week, they're impossible until we have allowed the Spirit of the living God to radically transform who we are. You say, Jim, I believe I've been born again. Praise be to God. Then allow His Spirit to radically transform you from who we used to be, the Jim that says He'll only hit me once, to the Jim today that I hope can live up to this expectation. Friends, until we have allowed the Spirit of God to radically transform us, they are impossible. Listen to me now for a second. People can see a phony a mile away. You're going to come to church, Jim's going to come to church, he's going to act all holy on Sunday and go out and smack somebody around on Monday or use the language they use or badmouth my neighbor or badmouth my wife or something else on Monday. Are they going to ever see Jesus in Jim that way? They can spot a phony a mile away. And Jesus is simply instructing us here, if you're going to claim the name of Jesus, then act like followers of Jesus. He uses that very statement right here in these verses. So that they will glorify our Father in heaven. Not to give you a pat on the back, Jim, but to glorify God in heaven. Last week we talked about murder and anger in the same sentence, and some of this goes along very similarly to what we were talking about there. When someone has wronged you, hurt you, abused you, mistreated you, misrepresented you, lied about you, got mad at your kids, hurt your kids, whatever it is, what is our natural response? Get mad. Get even. Even if it takes Facebook or something to do it. Chew them out at a minimum. Give them a piece of your mind. Friends, let me encourage you from the Scriptures today. How about pray for them? How about pray for them? I don't have time to tell you the stories. I've acted both ways. I've acted poorly. And we've taken Scripture literally when someone has wronged us and we begin to pray. Maybe it was our kids, and maybe they're little, maybe they're in school. And we began to pray for those that despitefully used us or them. And I'm only submitting to you, friends, our natural response to get even, give them peace of our mind, chew them out, is not the way that Jesus describes for us to do. How about pray? How about pray for them that despitefully use you, he said. And when we do that, when we give them a piece of our mind, get mad, chew them out, get even, do I look like Jesus when I'm doing that? Do I reflect his image? Do I reflect his glory? Does that tarnish my possibility for ever sharing with them Jesus? Friends, let me close with this. He's saying here, anybody can get along with those that get along with you. Anybody can do that. The rubber hits the road. You're really going to show that you're my disciple. You're really going to let the reflection of Jesus shine in you when you act like Jesus when somebody has wronged you. Jesus is saying to the people on the hillside that day, and I believe to his disciples and followers today, you're not just anyone. You're not of the world anymore. You're now my disciple. And I believe he's saying, represent me so people will see Jesus in your life. You're ambassadors, Paul said. Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for God. Represent Jesus in day-to-day life. I believe Jesus is saying to his disciples here and you and I want people to see me in you. I want your life to reflect my glory and my image. And it boils down to this, friends. I've thought about this all week. It boils down to this, and I apply this to myself. Am I going to reflect the Creator when someone smacks me around, or am I going to reflect the creature? That's what it boils down to. And I believe Jesus is saying here, I want people to see me in you. When we really surrender our hearts and lives to Him, I believe that He will help us through very difficult situations so that we might reflect His glory. This is not for a pat on the back for Jim. This is to bring God glory. And so let me just encourage you this morning, followers, to let Him lead the next time someone has wronged you. The next time you're real, real angry with somebody, try praying for them. Try applying some of these biblical principles and see what happens. See what great things God has done. And friends, if you're here this morning, you say, Jim, there's no way I can't do it. Maybe we need to start by surrendering our life to Him. Maybe we need to cry out to Jesus and say, come into my life. Forgive me for doing things my own way. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I really, really need you. Maybe that's where we got to start.